Scriptures, if you have your Bibles, if not, can just follow with me. But we're going to look at two scriptures, one very familiar one, and then we're going to go clear back to the book of Genesis. But Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, we're going to look at only verse 1, and then we're also going to look at Genesis 17 and just a couple of verses there. This is a word I think we need for today. How many have ever settled before in life? In any area. You could have settled in a relationship. I know none of us never did that. We could have settled with a job that you didn't like. You could have settled with in lots of areas of life. And yet, as I really look at the Word of God and we understand all that God says for us and has for us, the last thing God wants you and I to do is settle. He doesn't want you and I to settle for less than what He has promised us. And that's really what we were even praying about and even worshiping about. So many times we settle for what we're experiencing in life instead of really receiving what God has promised us. We settle for a sickness or disease, or we settle for far below what God intended for you and I, and yet His Word is clear. He does not want you and I to settle, and that's why we're going to look at a portion of Scripture with some folks who could have settled and even laughed in the face of God, and yet they didn't settle. And all and how it changed history for all of us because they didn't settle. And so really what God wants you and I to have is a radical faith, not a passive faith, not an indifferent faith. He doesn't want us just to sit and wait on the Lord, but we have to understand that the Lord is often waiting on you and I all too many times. The Bible says the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, but the violent take it by force, meaning there are some things that God has promised you and I, that He has given to us in His Word, and He wants you and I to take it, in essence, violently, aggressively, that we receive it and understand all that He has promised and given you and I and His people. But in Hebrews 11, verse 1, look at the Bible says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen." You know that scripture well. "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen." And then I'm going to jump back to Genesis 17, verse 14 is where we'll begin. And we're only going to read 14 through 22. And look what it says here. "And the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." Verse 15. "Then God said to Abraham, 'As for Sariah, your wife, you shall not call her name Sariah, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her and also give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples shall be from her.'" All right, but just pause there for a moment. We're going to pick up with verse 17, but think about what God is saying. He's saying, and there in verse 16, "And I will bless her, and I will also give you a son by her. And then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples shall be from her." Listen to the promise that's coming from God. He's saying that you can be a certain way right now. He said you can be old in your age right now, but I'm going to bless her anyway. It's really speaking to you and I as a whole, that you and I could be broke right now, but He's giving you and I kings and nations, that we can be sick right now, we can be lonely right now, but He's really declaring His sovereignty and how amazing He is. He's saying to them, even in your old age, even everything you've been through, I'm not just going to give you a son, but you're gonna have nations, that I'm gonna make you a leader of many, that there's more in you than what you see, than what you realize. That's what He's saying to them. And then in verse 17, He goes on. It says, "Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed." There he is. He's laughing at what God says to him. "There, Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, 'Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah who was 9 years old, bear a child. And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. But then God said, no, Sarah, your wife, shall bear a son. And you shall call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful, and I will multiply him exceedingly. He shall beget 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this set time next year. Then he finished talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. I want us to really focus on that. Verse 16. I will bless her and also give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples be from her. In other words, listen what God is really saying to you and I. He's saying that you and I have more within us than what we ever see, what we ever dream. We sometimes can think that the older we get, the more it is over, right? As you add another year and another year onto our lives, we can sort of think that we're going to get less and less out of life. Lois knows all about it. And so, but it's not it. You know, we don't just have to look forward to Social Security or retirement the older we get. What God is saying to Abraham, what God is saying even to Sarah, is that there's more in you. There's so much more in you than what you realize. There's nations that are within you. There are peoples within you. And he's saying to them, don't judge what is in you by what's going on around you. Don't look at your situation that don't look at lack. Don't look at your financial limitation. Don't look at the pain of your body. Don't look at your resources. Don't look at how many people are around you or how many friends you've lost or any of those things. God's saying, don't look at any of that. He said, I want you to realize that I am God, and what is in you is greater than what is around you. You've heard me say that before. But verse 17 is really great because I love verse 17 because it says, then Abraham fell on his face and laughed. I know many of us would never think of laughing at God, but sometimes it's appropriate. In this situation, I can understand why. Here he is 100 years old. All right, and his wife is as old as Lois, and so they're getting this understanding, this word from heaven, and God is speaking to them about that they're going to have a child, she's going to be a mother of nations, and it does all really seem laughable. It seems ridiculous, right? Sometimes we have heard things that are ridiculous, or whether we hear a joke, or you see something on Facebook, or even God speaks to you, and you laugh about it. You think, yeah, right, right? I mean, imagine if God spoke to you today and said, you're going to be a mother of nations, and in your old age, you're going to bring forth a child. Lois is already laughing, right? Some of us would like to see it, right? I laugh just because I want to see it, right? Yes, Lord, right? The song we sing, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord, yes, come on, Lord, do it, you know? There are some things that are laughable. But yet really when God speaks that in verse 17, he says, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old, and shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? In other words, instantly when God begins to speak to you and I like that, we like Abraham. Abraham laughed, and we sort of have a similar response because we say things like, oh, Lord, too much has happened. How many of you have ever said, oh, no, I'll never marry again. I've been there, done that. Or, no, I'll never do that again because I know what that's all about. Or I'll not be friends with them again. Or we've made those declarations. Or, oh, I'm too old. I know too much now, right? I'd never make that mistake again. We've all done that. Even at 40, I've made those declarations, right? I won't do that again. Or, Lord, too much has happened. Or it's too late, right? Lord, I've been through too much. Right? It's hard for me to believe what I don't see. That's really what we're saying. Think about your life and all the times that you may have said something like that, when you said, oh no, it's too late for me. I believe we need to believe in our dreams until the day we're no longer breathing to dream, right? I really do. Whatever you have desired in your heart, whether it's a business or a you know, whatever it is. You need to believe in it and pursue it. I was telling a pastor from the other day, I said, well, he was discouraged because things haven't been going well. I said, well, what have you done to work towards your dream? And he said, well, I haven't had time. I said, well, every day you got to do something, one thing to work towards your vision. I said, every day, no matter how busy we are, I will do one thing to work towards the ultimate vision of the church. You have to do that because you keep yourself inspired. You keep yourself believing. You keep yourself seeing the hand of God. And what you and I are doing when we say, oh, Lord, it's too late, or I've been through too much, or I'll never go down that road again, what you are really saying is it's hard for me to believe what I don't see. It's hard for you and I. It is, right? Even as we pray for healing or we pray for a financial miracle, right? Whatever it is that we sometimes believe God for, sometimes it's hard to believe what we don't see. That's why we struggle sometimes to believe. Oh, we believe in God, but yet sometimes it's hard for us to believe in what we're asking God to do because it's hard to believe what we don't see. The reason I shared Hebrews 11, verse 1, about faith is because if faith is the substance of things hoped for, listen to this, if faith is the substance of things hoped for, then hope is the star and faith is a supporting actor. Now, we always preach about faith, right? Every preacher, you go to any church and they're faith, faith, faith. And faith is important, but you have to really understand the truth of this scripture to understand where the heart of God is in it. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. What he's speaking to you, yes, he's talking about faith, but he's wanting you and I to hope. He's wanting us to have hope. So that's why I said, if faith is the substance of things hoped for, then hope is the star, right? We have to hope in something in order to have faith. And then comes the faith. Right? If you and I don't have hope, then faith has no job. Think about it that way. If you don't have hope that things can get better, then faith doesn't have a job. The reason that we can put our faith together and believe God for things we pray about is because we have hope that they can get better. How many have ever lost your hope about anything? We can lose hope and for a lot of reasons over our health, our relationship, a marriage, our country, politics will make you lose hope quicker than anything I know, right? All of these things, right? No matter what we believe and where we are, and we can lose our hope. And what you must understand is if you lose your hope, then faith has no job. That's why it's really important right now in our nation and as a people, do not lose your hope. Because when you lose your hope, then faith that we know so much about and that the Bible preaches to us so much about has no job. Faith is the confidence that what we hope for actually will happen. That's what faith is. It's the confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. It gives you and I the assurance of the things that we cannot see. What I realize is sometimes we stop going to, we were talking about this earlier before church, a couple of us, and about churches, and some churches struggle, and in the summer months we really do, and to get attendance. And yet what I realize is when we stop going to church just to stop going, it's often because we have no hope. What do we go to church for? It's because we're believing God for something more, a change in us. We have faith in God that is bigger than us, able to do greater things than you and I. And yet when we just stop, I've seen people over the years with our church, whether they stopped because they wanted to have a child and they couldn't, or they lost hope in it. They lost hope in a marriage, or they lost hope that things were ever going to get any better. They gave up. They settled for less. We settle, don't we? I mean, we just settle sometimes. We settle being single because we believe, well, I've been down that road, won't do that again. We settle and say, I'll never work a job like that again. And so we settle making less money, not being happy, trying to get out of work and is going to work, right? We call off more than anywhere else, right? Whatever. There's a lot of examples in this life where we settle. We'll settle with somebody we barely like, right? That's not what God wants. He wants you and I to maintain hope so we have the faith to believe for something greater. Our church could settle. If there's anything I can say that we haven't done, that's settle. I mean, I had a pastor friend this week as I was talking to him, and he said, you know, he pastors a church, and he said, numbers wise, I have a ministry that's bigger. He said, but your church does far more than my church that's bigger. He said, I hope they understand. I was telling somebody before church, I hope they understand what a mighty army they are. And I said, sometimes I don't know. But the one thing I can say is we haven't settled. As I was mowing the grass at the school yesterday with David, I was realizing we have not settled. If anything, I've challenged your faith. I mean, I've challenged us sometimes to believe for bigger and greater. And when you and I look around here today, or we look at what God has blessed us with, or we look just physically what God has done, and people who God has healed, and financially how God blesses and always makes a way where there seems to be no way, the last thing we have done as a church is settle. I think we've stretched our faith and hoped for more and hoped for bigger. And that's what God wants you and I to understand today as a church, but in your individual life, don't settle. Don't settle for less than He intended for you and I to settle for. Hallelujah. Because when we settle, when we stop going to church, when we stop all of those things, we become a people who lose hope. God doesn't want you and I to lose hope. The Bible says that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's how we maintain our hope. That's how we do it. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So therefore, God's words, He says, you can't believe what you have not heard. I can't believe for something that I have not heard. He said, that's why you and I come to church, because He wants you to hear something and be able to believe for something that you heard. Hallelujah. God is really saying is hope is an expected end. It's not a specific process. It has to do with destination. Hope is about getting you and I to a destination. Right. So many times we can lose our hope because of the process getting there. The difficult things of life, right? Are you with me? We can lose our way. Trouble comes, or difficulties come, or all different types of things happen, and sometimes we lose our hope because of the process, and we never reach the destination, right? So we can, whether we have a business in our heart or some place in the world we want to retire, right? You have something in your heart, a desire, and you want a house along the beach and in the south somewhere, or south of France, I don't know, but what we often do is we lose hope for it because of the process, right? Years ago, I saw a building in my heart. We were believing God for a building. And I had to have the hope to execute it. Right. I had to have hope to execute it. But I had to have faith to believe for it. You have to see the difference here. You and I have to have hope to believe for it, to execute for it, right? To take action for it. But then you have to have faith, right, that says, I need the building, right? That's what the difference between faith and hope. Faith says, I need it. When that school approached us, right, faith said, we need it. But it was hope that initially executed it, right? And so if that building never came through, don't think that I ever lost hope. If it would never have come through, we bid on a couple, right? And then we lost them. But it wasn't that I lost my hope. Sometimes our methods have to change. But the destination is always the same. You need to look at your life that way, that there are processes and there are obstacles. And just because there are obstacles doesn't mean you and I need to lose our hope. The destination's still the same. You can want to move to Florida and retire there, and maybe the house you want sells. But don't lose hope and don't give up on it, glory to God. God's saying, hey, the destination's the same. It's just the process is different, right? That's where you and I often lose our hope. It's the process of life. It's sickness after sickness. It's struggle after struggle. It's recovering from one surgery only to face another. We often lose our hope in those moments. And God's saying, no, the destination's still the same. It's still the same. Hallelujah. And what He doesn't want you and I to be is a people who just settle. Because it's hard to teach faith to people who have settled. If you and I settle for less than what God intends, you must understand it's hard for you and I to learn and understand faith. You go to court, and some of us have been to court. And if you've ever gone to court, sometimes you'll settle a case because it's cheaper. it costs you less, right? It's less involved. It'll keep your name out of the paper, right? Whatever it may be. Then sometimes there's a reason for you to fight on. But if you don't want to spend the money and you don't want to go through the drama of it all, you'll settle, right? You settle it because you don't want to pay the cost. Sometimes that's what we do in life too. We settle because we don't want to pay the cost. Oh, I'll just buy that house because we don't want to pay the cost. Or we'll settle with a relationship, or we'll settle with being sick, or we'll settle with limping. And I was miserably painful last night after mowing and things yesterday, right? And I could have just settled and just said, well, it is what it is, right? But you can't just settle and accept it as it is. You have to push for, I have hope that it can be better. And that's where my faith goes into action. That's what God wants for you and I. He said, don't settle. Sometimes there's a reason to, maybe in the courtroom. But when it comes to God and the things he's promised you and I, he doesn't want you and I to settle for any of those things, right? I like to run with people who don't settle. You and I should want to be around with people who don't settle in this life, who won't settle for less than the best that God has promised you and I in our life. Think about going hunting or fishing, right? Some of you have, right? Some of you ladies may never have. I bet most of you have. Right? Yeah. Lois scares everything away in the woods, but she goes. Right? Think about going hunting and fishing. Think about if you go hunting or you go out on the water and go fishing and you don't get what you're looking for. You just become satisfied. How many have ever went and caught a snapper or something else, like a bluegill, right? How many of those have you seen mounted on a mantle? It's not sort of the kind of fish, they're good, right? They're good to eat, but you don't see them mounted. Because you don't go to all your buddies and say, you know, I went and caught a bluegill this big. Right? You catch it, you eat it, and you don't say much about it. But if you get down to the ocean and you go out on the water and you catch something, you know, you pass up eating it. You stuff it and mount it. And you want everybody to see how great it is. And if you decide you want to eat it, you at least take photos of that thing flopping around. And, you know, you want to have proof of what you obtained, right? It's difficult when you go out fishing or when you go out hunting and you got to settle for less. All for months you saw that 12 or 13 point buck. And then you go out the day of hunt season and it's nowhere to be found. You hear gunshots all around you and you come home with like this little spike. Right? Nothing wrong with it. The meat's the same, right? But it's just the thought of what you missed out on, right? Come on. The same thing with fish and all those things. You don't want to go home with less than you were hoping for. We don't like that. You want to go home with that trophy because the trophy that you hang up proves to everyone else what you caught. It's not enough. Some of us have heard the stories with no verifiable evidence. Come on, any of you ever heard those stories from people and you're like, mm-hmm. It was just so big, I couldn't drag it out of the woods. Yeah, they were describing a moose, but they went hunting in the woods of Uniontown. You know? Yeah, it could be. But aren't you like me? Show me the evidence. Right? Don't you want to see it, you know? People seeing bears that are big enough, bigger than my car, you know? Show me the evidence. We don't want to put something up that's not a real trophy. Same thing's true with Jesus. Jesus wanted a trophy too. See, we often say, oh, that's just their ego. Well, then Jesus had an ego. I don't see anything wrong. If you want to mount your swordfish or whatever it is, you know, mount it, right? Whatever makes you happy, if that's your trophy, right? Heck, you can buy one on Amazon now. You can say you caught it. If you need to, right? But Jesus himself wanted a trophy, and it was Lazarus. Think about Lazarus, a man who did nothing really extraordinary that we know of. Didn't preach, didn't carry some extraordinary anointing, nothing. Nothing that we read in the Word gives us any indication that Lazarus himself did anything really that was really great, Mom. Didn't even write a book. But the Bible says that he was raised from the dead. He was raised from the dead so that Jesus could point to Lazarus. When the haters would come against him, and Jesus could point to Lazarus and verify as some living proof that Jesus was the Messiah. Lazarus was a trophy, in essence, to Jesus. See, you and I need some kind of trophy that proves that he that is in you is greater than he that's after you. You and I need that. Hear what I'm saying? You and I need some kind of trophy that proves and that points that he that is in you and I is greater than he that's after you and I. We all are facing struggles and physical complications and financial ones and, you know, all kinds of things. But you and I ourselves need a trophy that can point that what is in us is greater than the one that is even after us. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. I want you to think about the text that I read to you. Abraham loves God. We know this. But Abraham wants to settle. Remember, he's laughing at God. He wants to settle. It's going to take too long, God. It's going to be too tough, God. There's too many oppositions. People who settle always have a maybe in their vocabulary. You may have seen me. I made some tweets last night about the message and a couple points. You may have seen this. People who often settle always have a maybe in their vocabulary, meaning they say things like, well, maybe God meant this, or maybe it wasn't meant for me. Kind of giving it an escape or a way out, right? And you know what it is when you and I do that? When we pray and we believe God for something, maybe it doesn't work out the way we thought. We say, well, maybe I missed God, or maybe it wasn't meant for me. Maybe I wasn't supposed to have that house, or maybe I wasn't supposed to have that car or that person or whatever it may be, right? Some of us have tried to buy a house over the years, and we got disappointed when we didn't get our dream home. Right? And then we say, well, maybe it wasn't meant for me. What we're really doing is that's how you and I tranquilize our hope, because we don't want to deal with the pain of having not attained. So we sort of move the goal line up and bring it to where we are, and we settle. We could settle right now as a church, or we could settle with what we're dealing with. We can settle with our physical pain. We can settle with the jobs that we have right now. We can settle with how our family is not getting along right now. We could do all of those things. And yet, what God's saying is, I don't want you to settle. That's why God didn't just let Abraham laugh and that be the end of it. God really pushed them to have hope for something more and to have the faith to believe him for even more. And so there's a couple things in that text that I want to point out to you very quickly in the few minutes that we've got left today. There's a couple points, and if you want to write them down, you can. Number one is covenant before circumcision. What do I mean? God gives Abraham a covenant before the circumcision. And I won't get into the depths of it. I just want to make the point. What is circumcision really to you and I in the Word of God when we see it mentioned? It is the cutting away of that which is not essential. Think about it. It's the cutting away of whatever it is that's not essential. God always gives a covenant or a promise to you and I before he ever takes anything away. You ever notice that in life? God will give you and I a promise in his Word, and we'll be believing for the promise. He'll tell us, you can name any promise in the Bible that he has said to you and I, and we can receive that as our own, and yet God will give that to you before he takes something else away that doesn't belong. that's not essential to you and I. It's not required. It's not necessary. Hallelujah. The second one, I just want to move through them quickly. Notice that there was a name change. God, she was called Sarai. God says, no, she'll be called Sarah. We see that happen often in the Word of God. And the second one that I want to point out to you is change your name when you change your game. I put it that way for a reason. This what we're reading, the text, is a game-changing moment in the Word of God. But then it's also a name-changing moment. So many times we're trying to do something new and yet maintain who we are. You've heard me put it this way. Don't try to be don't try to be where you are and who you are at the same time. Don't try to be who you used to be and who you are at the same time. That's really the principle that God was teaching right there with Abraham and Sarah. Hey Abraham, I need you to hear me. Don't try to be who you were and who you are right now at the same time. Meaning don't try to be the old you and be a godly at the same time, right? Hey, we can't do that. He has something greater, something better. When we see a name change in the Word of God, you know what that means? It means everything in our life is going to line up with what just happened in our life. When you see a name change in the Word of God, listen to what I just said. It means everything in your life will line up with what just happened in your life. That's the purpose of God changing names in the Word of God, from Sarai to Sarah, and on a few weeks ago, we talked about some other name changes for Father's Day, and on, that God is, he's doing it because he wants everything in our lives to line up with what he's saying, with what he's doing. Hallelujah. God's, in essence, what God's doing is rebranding everything about Abraham. Notice there are many things that we know and that we probably heard stories in the Word of God about Abraham. But this moment right here where God says that she's going to become pregnant and bring forth a son, this is a moment that many of us, no matter how long or what churches we grew up in, we remember it. We know it because it was a rebranding of Abraham. This moment is definitive. It stands out more than any others. He's rebranding everything about him. Think of it this way. If this afternoon we all decide we're going to go fishing, I'm not going to wear my suit. I mean, have you ever gone fishing and seen anybody wearing a suit? Probably not. If you did, it's someone who was like, didn't have a clue. First time ever. Right? In other words, what God is saying in that example that I gave you is that your destiny has to be associated with everything about you. A man that is really the man of the house doesn't have to say, I'm the man of the house. You just know it. Ladies who are in charge of a committee or something like that, or even telling our children, I'm your mother. We don't even have to say it. If we have associated everything in the right manner. That's what God is saying to him. Hey, you don't have to make an announcement. We don't have to walk in a room and announce who we are, or that we're the one in charge, or that we're the man of the house, or any of those things, right? We don't have to do that. In other words, the outside of things in our life changes because the inside changes. That's behind the scenes there of Abraham. God's making an announcement. Everything is going to change because there's a change that's happening in you. The third point I want to make is connections matter. Notice God said in the scripture, and we won't go back to it because I don't have time. He said everything in your house will be circumcised. In other words, there's going to be uniformity in every area of your life. Uniformity. Uniformity in all the areas of your life. People say things to you and I, well, I don't know how you do all you do. How many have ever heard that, right? You'll post stuff you're doing on Facebook. I'm like, how do you have time to do all of those things, right? and they don't understand it, but you can be doing all sorts of things. Some people have said that to me. We'll be here, there, and doing all the things that we do. I don't know how you do what you do. And to them, they see you or I doing like seven different things, you know, right? And yet to you, it's just who you are. It's just who you are. We can be over mowing the grass at the school and doing something here and then and go preach somewhere and run up to West Virginia tonight and do all that. But to me, it's just one thing. It's all ministry. To other people, it's seven different things. Right. It's just who we are. Because it's about who and how we're connected. Remember, the Bible says a house divided cannot stand against itself. Sometimes we split our strength trying to do too many things. People that can't understand how you do all you do, it's you do all you do, Geneva, because it's just who you are. It's the things that you love. People who can't comprehend that, they're too busy splitting their strength. They're doing things they don't love. They're doing things that's not a part of who they are and what they're called to do. They do things because they have to do them, not because they enjoy doing them, right? And so they split their strength, and they become weary in doing it all. Maybe we're figuring out what's wrong with Lois all these years. Hallelujah. I haven't picked on you in a while. It's just time, you know. It's just time. You need to understand, you split your strength trying to do too many things. Because we're divided. A house divided cannot stand. And if you and I are ever going to be effective, we have to focus, and everything has to be connected. That's what God wants. The fourth point I want to make to you. Only have two left. This is really important one that I want you to get out of everything I say today. This is what I want you to hold on to. And this is definitely one to write down. Is circumstances don't matter. Circumstances don't matter. We can read that text that we read today, and we could say, Lord, do you see this woman? Lord, do you see the man? We could look at our lives and say, Lord, how am I ever going to get a house? Lord, how is this ever going to work out for me? God, how am I ever going to get out of debt? We could make all kinds of statements about our life too. We could read that scripture and say, Lord, do you see that old man? Do you see that old woman? But really what God is saying back to you and I, and what God was saying to Abraham at that moment is, hey, Abraham, circumstances don't matter. Age doesn't matter. That's a number. It doesn't matter, right? We can look at our church, and our church is an example that circumstances don't matter. We went on TV 2 years after our church started in a bar that looked like a bar. Mismatched chairs, all kinds of mess. It was a hot mess, right? But we were able to get on TV, and when they called and asked, it was because circumstances don't matter. There was no money in the bank to pay for TV programs. I mean, it just wasn't. Do you know what it costs? It's outrageous. I just thought, well, this is never going to work. But the favor of God proves that circumstances don't matter, right? It doesn't matter. All through life, I've seen God's hand move many, many times. Years ago, I was serving as a chancellor of a Bible college, and yet I didn't have my degree yet. Now, how does that make any sense? How can you be the chancellor of anything? But it's because circumstances don't matter. So many times you and I can have jobs and do things that you maybe don't have a paper that qualifies you, right? Many of us have lived through things like that. We've seen things. We're examples of that, that circumstances don't matter. Other people will go 4, 6, 8 years to get a degree, and you had a job without any of it. Because circumstances don't matter. God will go before you and I. God often opens doors and makes way. I can give you example after example that circumstances don't matter, not just for this church, but even for me, right? I had an opportunity of preaching at one of the most influential churches in America. And when I did, I thought, man, this is amazing. But it's proof that circumstances don't matter. They don't. It's not about that. That so many times we look at life, we look at our limitations, and this scripture is a good example that nothing, no circumstances, no age, none of those things matter. That's what God wants to drive home to you and I, that circumstances don't matter. That people follow you and I. People look to you and I. I serve as a moderator for a number of churches in our area, and it's proof that they look to us for wisdom and guidance and direction and to teach their leadership and crazy things like that. And it's proof that circumstances don't matter. It just doesn't. We've helped multiple other churches with their media ministry, getting a camera and getting things streaming, teaching them how to do things on Facebook, right? It's proof that circumstances don't matter, right? It just is. You and I need to understand that what God wants you and I to hear today above all else, that we'll have obstacles in front of us, we'll have difficulties around us and all of that, but circumstances don't matter. You may not have very much money in the bank, and you may have a dream in your heart, but circumstances don't matter. That God's given you and I a big vision for a church, but circumstances don't matter. All on and on and on, in all areas of our life, we can look and realize that circumstances don't matter. Because you and I will never discover what's inside of us until something challenges you and I. Really, that's the truth. You never know what's inside of you until something challenges you. That's why I enjoy being around people who I don't always agree with. One, I do enjoy the argument, I will admit, right? Come on, don't act like none of y'all ever enjoy fighting, because I can see Melinda likes to fight. I can just bet. Sometimes it is, whether you can fight over something religious or politics or price of gas or just to fight, right? Sometimes you just wake up on the wrong side of the bed and you just want to argue. Notice it. Lois said amen, right? She said yeah. But yet the truth of the matter is you don't really know what's inside of you until something challenges you. You ever notice that? That's why I'm not afraid to discuss things that I don't necessarily agree with you on, because it'll prove to me what's in me. Yeah. There's a lot of talk about racism and things like that in our nation, but the great thing is if you only stay on your side and only talk to your side, how are you ever going to really know if it is in you? We all want to say we're not, but until you talk to someone who disagrees with you, it will prove to you whether that's in you or not. It really will. You need to embrace that. Embrace people who challenge you. Don't be afraid to get into an intelligent, calm, nice discussion with people who you disagree with, because it will challenge you and it will prove to you what is inside of you. The same thing's true with the process that God takes us through. God will put you and I through processes that challenge you and I, because the reason for it is because God doesn't want you to settle. God doesn't want you and I to settle for less than what he intended for us. He doesn't want us to settle for far below where he intended you and I to be. He wants you and I to wake up. He wants you and I to hold on to a dream. He wants you and I to maintain our fire inside and our passion and our zeal. The last point that I want to make, and it's very quickly, and I had to move quickly today. I apologize. I hope I'm bringing it home for you, though. But the last point that I want to make, and I think it's an important one, is Ishmael represents the spirit of making do. Ishmael. Now, we all know Abraham sort of had a past, as we all do. He made some mistakes along the way. Hallelujah. And what Abraham was saying is, I guess this is good enough. Abraham was really saying, a lot of people my age kind of stop fighting and stop believing. Abraham's 86, and yet God is looking at him and saying, do not settle. What God was telling Abraham in that moment about what God was going to do is, God was saying, Abraham, your situation has nothing to do with my sovereignty. You and I need to believe that for ourselves and our life, our church, our family, our health. God, my situation has nothing to do with your sovereignty. Whether we're sick or we're in pain or we're in financial distress, God, my situation has nothing to do with your sovereignty. Because if we think our situation is bigger than God, then our situation is our God. Listen to what I said. If you think that your situation is bigger than God, then your situation is your God. God was teaching Abraham in his old age at 86, hey, your situation has nothing to do with my sovereignty. I am sovereign over your situation. In other words, God doesn't want you and I to show him the money that we don't have. He knows. Because God is sovereign over our source and our situation. He's sovereign over it all. God doesn't need you and I to tell him in prayer, God, there's only $3.32 in the checkbook. Because he's sovereign over your source and he's sovereign over your situation. God just wants you and I to have the belief and the trust and saying, God, you are sovereign over it all. That when your word says that you will do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ever think or ask, I believe that because you're my source, right? You're my source of over every situation. God wants us to be exposed to him being a mind-blowing God. Do you realize that? That he wants you and I to come to church, or he wants you and I to wake up on a Monday morning tomorrow and just allow him to blow your mind by how he'll show up and show off for you and I. That's the God that we serve. He doesn't want us just to settle for something normal. God says to him, don't settle, Abraham. But notice the response from Abraham. Abraham says, what about Ishmael? Ishmael's really a complication for Abraham because it's a reminder of something he did. None of us have any reminders in this life of things we've done, right? And really what God is speaking to him is, God says to him, every conqueror has complications, Abraham. I like this because this is the last nugget of hope of the word. Every conqueror has complications. Every conqueror has complications. And if you and I wait on the complications to leave, we'll never really be a conqueror. The complication's not an indication that you cannot conquer. Remember, God knew about Ishmael. But Ishmael represents how you and I tried to fix it, and it went wrong. That's what Ishmael was for him. It was an example of how Abraham tried to fix things, and it went all wrong. You and I have examples like that in our life where we tried to fix something, and it went wrong. But God will correct our complications. God will correct our complications. I'm thankful for that when you and I try to make something right and we make a mess of it, man, God will correct it. He'll make it right. He'll show up and do what only he can do. Everything else in life, sometimes we can just cut off. But notice how Abraham was attached to his complication. He couldn't just cut Ishmael off. When Abraham said to God, what about Ishmael? You know what he was really saying? He said, God, what about Ishmael? Abraham was asking God, he was saying, do you have a plan for my mistake? He was bringing it up because Abraham was worried it was going to come back and really hurt him. But he was saying, God, do you have a plan for my mistake? Or how does my mistake fit into the miracle that you're about to bring? Sometimes that's what we worry about the most, is, Lord, how is it going to fit into your plan? How is it going to work out? Sometimes we keep thinking we're so much of this or we're so much of that, and the word from that text is just, it says, don't settle. Don't settle for less. Don't look at every mistake in your life or thing that wasn't perfect or the memories you have of mistakes you've made and think that God can't use it. God can. God says, I'll correct your complications. That's the reason God brought forth and says all that he says to Abraham and Sarah and says, in your old age, you're going to do this, but you're just not going to bring forth a child. You're going to be a mother of nations. There's nations in you. God says, I'm going to do more than just correct your mistake. I'm going to show you my sovereignty. I'm going to show you the greatness of who I am. Think about that. That's the same thing God wants to do in our lives. God says, I'm not interested in your mistakes. I'm not interested in where you lost your faith. I'm not interested in how far you've strayed. I'm not interested in any of that. Let me just show you how big I am. But don't settle. That's why God's, there's sometimes the trouble around us or the things that go on with us. It's because God's trying to push you and I to a place where he says, do not settle. Don't settle for less. Don't settle for where you are. Don't settle with the job that we have or the way our families are and how dysfunctional they are sometimes. God says, don't settle with that. Let me demonstrate my sovereignty. Let me show you how great I can be. Let me show you that I'm the great restorer, the repairer of the breach, that I can take and bring forth divine reversals. That's what God wants to show you and I, is his greatness and his vastness and how amazing he is. He just doesn't want you and I to settle in the process of it all. Don't settle because of old age, Lois. Don't settle because things look a certain way, or don't settle because society says it's supposed to be this way at our age, or we're supposed to look a certain way or be a certain way, right? Society says when you reach a certain age, your dresses or the way you act should change. Why? Right? You can do your hair however you want to do it. You can wear whatever outfit you want to wear, right? But yet so often we settle because that's what we think it's supposed to be. But imagine if God did in you, Lois, what God did in the text. A lot of people would be like, it would mess with our mind. But it's just an example where that's the kind of hope and faith that he wants you and I to have. So we don't become a people who settle for so much less. Imagine if you just begin to live your life just open to all those possibilities, that God could speak to you like he spoke to Abraham. I mean, our whole life would change about now. But that's what he wants. God wants to correct your complications, and he wants to keep you from settling for far less than what we often do. Don't settle. Don't give up on God. You may not even understand the plan of God all the time, but he says, don't give up. Let me demonstrate my sovereignty to you. That's the heart of God. That's what he wants. That's the plan of God for your life, for our life. Amen. Don't settle, but believe. Remember that word I gave you today about the hope and faith, that what he wants you to maintain is the hope, so faith has a job. Keep your faith active, and if you maintain your hope and believe God for greater things, then your faith will have a job, something to believe him for. That's what we're doing. That's what we continue to do. I want you to keep having hope this week and believing God all week long for whatever it is you're believing him for. Just keep trusting and believing him, staring in the face of adversity to believe God for the great things that he has promised you and I through his word. Amen. Hallelujah. Will you stand to your feet today as we prepare to close? Glory, glory, glory. Put something on. Hallelujah. Thank you, thank you. God is good. Do not settle. Think about if Abraham and Sarah would have just settled and thought, can't happen to me. Think of the nations that would not be. She had nations in her, the Bible said. Think how different the outcome would be. But imagine how different it would be if you and I would trust the word and plan of God for you and I. Amen. Don't settle. Whatever God has prophesied to you, whatever he has spoken, whatever things you are believing in your heart, don't settle for less than what you know God has intended for you today. Today we're going to I just want to close in prayer. And when we leave today on our way out, if you're giving tithes and offerings here, you can put it in the basket on your way out. Those that are online, they can do the same thing online at the website. We appreciate it. But today I just want us to close in prayer. I want to pray a blessing over you that you wouldn't settle, that even this week when you face complications or you face things, that doctor's appointment or something you don't think you have the ability to do or comprehend, that you just won't settle. But you'll remember, like the word for Abraham and Sarah, that there's greatness inside of you, that you have the ability to do great things, that our age is just a number, doesn't have any ability to or limitation on us, that our physical complication is just a temporary hindrance, but it has nothing to do with what we're really able to accomplish in this life. So Father, I thank you today for your greatness, your goodness, your blessing, your abundance. I thank you, Lord, for your word that reminds us that, Lord, you don't want us to settle. You don't want us to settle for less when, God, you've intended to give us so much more. You've promised us so much more. So, God, this week, as we maybe face struggles or we face difficulty, we face trials or obstacles of all kinds, Father, I pray that you will remind us of this word. I pray that, Father, you will remind us that, Lord, you will, Father, you will correct our complications, that, Father, you will push us and drive us forward. I pray that, God, we will put ourselves in the position like Abraham and Sarah, and that, Lord, we'll see greatness in us, that, Lord, we'll realize that there is greater things in us than everything that opposes us around us, that, Father, that your sovereignty, your greatness is at work for our behalf. Father, will you help us to maintain our hope so that our faith has a job? I pray that, Father, you will help us to see beyond the obstacle, beyond the complication, beyond our temporary and limited resources, and that, Father, you will help us to believe for the unbelievable, God, and expect the unexpected, God, and trust that we'll be used in great and mighty ways. Father, we thank you. Lord, we praise you for it. God, I pray that you will bless the week ahead for these people. Father, will you start a chain of events in their life that is unstoppable, of blessing and favor and abundance, and, God, do extraordinary, amazing things in them and through them. And God, we give you the thanks and we give you the praise for it. Father, go before us. God, go before every appointment this week, every business opportunity. God, go before every situation this week. Father, we thank you because your word says that you're a fortress, that you do go before us. Father, as we leave this place and as we log off the internet, and God, as we give to you, I pray that you will bless it, that you will multiply. Father, you will bring increase, not just to this place, but into the lives of those who give. And Father, we thank you for it. We praise you. We adore you. We bless your name today. In Jesus' mighty name, church says, amen. Amen. Have a blessed week.